Let's go back to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which we're talking about. And we've been studying this portion for quite a while. And I'll just throw this out as we start. These 80 words found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 express what is required to have full overcoming faith. If you want to think of it like that. And I think this will become evident as we move on in the next parts of our lessons. We have been talking about what is said there in verse 2, in the last 28 words of verse 2, which comes after that semicolon there. And it speaks of Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, and we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, sometime in the future, the joy that was set before him, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. These 28 words there, 28 is the number that points to eternal life. So that kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about. And what we are witnessing with these words of how Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, is his full overcoming love. And it's the same kind of love that will be found in the full overcomers of the Bride of Christ. So we asked a question earlier in this series. Are we manifesting in our lives the very same love of God that was found in Christ? Because it will be this very same kind of love that will be found in the Bride of Christ. Isn't she going to be like him? Okay, so we got to think about this. I want you to go back to Romans 5. And we talked about this a little bit last week. But we want to connect the thoughts together. And in Romans 5, Paul writes about this time when Jesus died upon the cross. And he says in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that was all of us. Okay, we were all born in sin. While Jesus was upon the cross, remember he endured the cross, despising the shame. While he was on the cross, they mocked him, and they smote him, and they blindfolded him, and they struck him on the face, and spoke blasphemously against him. Yet, he loved them. He loved them that treated him so badly, so poorly. For, as we see here in Romans 5, 6, Christ died for the ungodly. And I reference these thoughts because they come from Luke 22, 63 through 69, which you can study on your own. Now, those words that we read in, I want you to stay there in Romans, but those words that we read there in Hebrews 12, 2, how Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, the word endured, we talked about this, is hupomeneo. It means to bear up courageously under suffering. So that's how he endured. He bared up courageously under suffering. the cross, despising, which is the word kataphroeno, and you want to think of, which means to think little or nothing of, despising, to think little or nothing of, the shame. His focus wasn't on his pain or what he was going through. There was a joy set before him, and he was looking up on high, knowing that he would soon be seated at the right hand of God again. And I want you to go hold your place there in Romans 5 and go back to 1 Peter. We've referenced this before. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. And Peter was a witness to this. And he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 1 Peter 2, 21, that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, verse 22 says, 1 Peter 2:23, who, Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. His focus wasn't on his pain or suffering. It was on things on high, upon God, to him that judgeth righteously. This all expresses full overcoming love in action. Now, let's go back to Romans 5 and read verses 6 through 8. Again, it says there in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is full overcoming love in action. We mentioned this last week. The word commendeth here comes from the is the Greek word 49:21 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's translated into three different Greek words. The important part to note here is that this word commendeth, the Greek of this word, is found 16 times in New Testament scripture. And remember, 16 is the number that points to love. So it's a double expression here when we find in Romans 5, 8, that God loved us and commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word commendeth is used here means to introduce favorably the exhibit. And the exhibit is Jesus Christ, who is the definition of God's love. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's the definition of love, isn't it? And we were in Ephesians this morning with David. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 explains God's love, and we're familiar with this portion. It explains it a little differently in Paul's words. It says in Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is love. Okay? And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That's 1 Timothy 1:15. That Christ Jesus came in the world to do what? To save sinners. That's his great love. That's full overcoming love. We mentioned in 1 John 3:16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is full overcoming love that is expressed here. Then we referenced in John, the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34, that Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. And they, you know, were good law-abiding guys. And they wanted some new commandments, right? Yeah? So, okay, he says, a new commandment I give you. This is John 13, 34. And here's the commandment, that you love one another. Oh, well, that's easy. We like each other. We can love each other. Thinking in a small circle of friends they had there. He says, as I have loved ye, that ye also love one another. He was thinking far beyond the circle of friends here. Okay. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So important is this commandment, that ye love one another, that it's repeated 13 times in Scripture. At what point in time do we get this? It probably wasn't the first time we heard it. And it might not have been the 13th time we read it. But that is full overcoming love, that you love one another. And that includes the guy that cut you off on the way to church, and, you know, the guy that bad-mouthed you during the week somewhere along the way, you know, and those kind of things. So the full overcomer will have manifest in his or her lives the very same love of God that was found in Christ, who loved us while we were yet sinners, and courageously displayed under suffering his love, giving little regard to the shame of the cross as he tasted death for every man. This according to Hebrews 2:9. Now, we cannot die for every man, nor is that our calling. But we are told and encouraged and commanded to love one another. And that just doesn't mean our family or friends. And it does mean that we should love our family and friends. Some of the biggest rifts I've known of occur in families. But we're still commanded to love one another. The New Testament full overcomer has living in them, living in us, the Spirit of Christ, as well as the Holy Ghost, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, by whose power we can overcome those who despitefully use us. And we can be like Stephen, who in Acts chapter 7, being full of the Holy Ghost and focused on things above as he was about to die, And he was focused on this as he gave his speech there in Acts 7. What did he say with his dying breath as he was being stoned to death by guys who were vehement about it? And one of those guys was Saul of Tarsus. He said in Acts 7:60, "Lord, get even with these dudes." No, he didn't. He knew that commandment that you love one another. And he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Those were heart-pricking words, especially to one guy named Saul of Tarsus. How can he say something like that? He was being killed by us. So obviously, Stephen loved one another, and obviously, Stephen, like Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, as is noted in 1 Peter 2:23. As race course runners, we are encouraged to love one another. And we are encouraged in Hebrews 12:2, instructed in Hebrews 12:2, to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to be looking up. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's all found in Hebrews 12:2. Now, we mentioned, I think, maybe last week, that our Apostle Paul, in expounding his gospel message and to his most devoted listeners, he no doubt rehearsed these very same Holy Ghost-inspired words for years of how that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, that how he, in other words, bore up courageously under suffering the cross, despising or to think little or nothing of the shame, because he loved us. And he had also instructed us to love one another. So when we, as race course runners, are looking unto Jesus, we see Jesus in everything. We have a lot of things happen to us during a week. We have a lot of things that we don't understand come our way. They're tests, they're trials. And they're not things that we want necessarily, but they might come through individuals, it might be circumstances. It's a test to see where our focus is. Are you looking unto Jesus? And the only way we can properly love one another is to see each other through the eyes of Christ. Thus, in so doing, he can manifest his love in our lives. Now, I'm sure that you're by now very familiar with the words of Hebrews 12:1 and 2, these 80 words. 80 again is a number that points to strength, and we're talking about the strength of God. We need this in our lives, and because we're weak vessels. And these words of Hebrews 12:1 and 2 are written to us of the New Testament. They're written to potential New Testament worthies of faith from this yet present church age, those that will qualify to be in the bride of Christ. And let me just say this. This is a kind of a side note. We're fortunate here to have the bridal message presented to us just about every service in one way or another. But where is our focus? Is it on the bride or is it on Christ? You see, If you're taking a selfie of you, I could be in the bride of Christ. You're missing out on where you should be focused, right? And that's what we're trying to get here. That's what Paul's trying to get to here, that we're to be looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of faith, and he's the author and finisher of our faith. And if we're going to have full overcoming faith, we're only going to have it because we're focused on him. And now, if you'll notice Hebrews 12:1, and this is a little quick review. We are compassed about with the memory of those Old Testament worthies of faith that are referenced in Hebrews 11. They were worthies of faith. A few of them, not all of them, but the ones mentioned in Hebrews 11 are the ones that are highlighted. And those Old Testament worthies of faith, manner of life, and faith in God are given us and left us as examples and witnesses and testimonies to follow. They are examples to us of what a full overcomer is. Now, they're not going to be in the bride of Christ. They didn't have that offered to them. But they are Old Testament worthies of faith. The point is, where was their focus? Let's read about it in Hebrews 11:13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." They had a focus beyond their lifetime. They had a focus on high. Simply put, the Old Testament worthies of faith had a heavenly focus, and seen in the distant future beyond their lifetime, the day when the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal, immortal, invisible, would be established forever, and he, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, would reign forever. You might think that's a little far-fetched, but they saw this by faith. What the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't see was that the Lord Jesus Christ would have a queen, and his queen, the Lamb's wife, will rule and reign with him as a joint heir with Christ. And this fact is only taught in Paul's gospel. That's why we emphasize Paul's gospel, that 100 chapters of scripture that was given us to complete. The number 100 has to do with completion, to complete the word of God. And it says in Hebrews 11:39-40, "And these all Old Testament worthies of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us," the New Testament race course runner, "that they, without us, should not be made perfect," that is, should not be made complete or fully fulfilled. And we talked about three aspects of the better thing or better things provided us by God that the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have offered to them. The first better, more excellent thing provided us, the potential New Testament worthies of faith, is the Holy Ghost. That wasn't offered the Old Testament worthies of faith. The Holy Ghost was sent by Jesus on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after his death and resurrection. Why? Because we need this kind of power in our life if we're going to be a full overcomer, qualified to be in the bride of Christ. The bride will come out of the church. This church age is the only ones offered this opportunity, and we're privileged to live in this age and to hear this message. The second better, more excellent thing given us, New Testament potential full overcomers, that's all of us, is Paul's gospel. And what he wrote in Hebrews 11 and 12 is part of Paul's gospel, isn't it? And this was given us as part of the Word of God to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified by faith in God. Okay? The third better thing that we have offered us that the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have offered them is the opportunity to be the Lamb's wife. She's the one who hath made herself ready, as noted in Revelation 19:7. And as we know and have been taught properly, because you won't hear this on TV, you won't hear this on the radio, the bride of Christ is not going to be the whole church, but a rib portion of New Testament worthy of faith saints taken out of the sleeping church. And we've discussed this ad infinitum in previous studies and lessons. Now, the umbrella that hangs over Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if you want to think of it like this, these 80 words that we're in the midst of studying, the umbrella that hangs over all this is faith. And it's actually full overcoming faith. Without full overcoming faith, Jesus wouldn't have been able to endure the cross and despising the shame, because he would have been focused on the cross and he was focused on high. And that's where we're to be focused too. And this is what we find the encouragement of faith there in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The encouragement that is directed towards the New Testament worthies of faith from this church age that is directed to those that will qualify to be in the bride of Christ. Let me go over these encouragements. There's four of them that are really highlighted here. In Hebrews 12, 1, we are encouraged to let us lay aside every weight. Got any? Is that your focus? Your trial, your test, your tests, plural, your manifold trials and tests? Is that your focus? We're to lay aside every weight. And then we're to, number two, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, unbelief. That we grab a hold of that real quick. But a full overcomer has to let go of that. We have to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we're to be a race course runner, running with patience the race that is set before us. Now, each of us have a different little track, little race course that we're on, if we want to be on one. But we're to run this race with patience. And then in Hebrews 12, 2, as we've been discussing here this morning, we find where the focus of the New Testament full overcomer must be. And this is our fourth point here. It must be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our race course. All these trials didn't just catch him by surprise that we face. He brought them our way as a test. We sometimes say, oh, I didn't need that. How do you know? The Lord knows. You want God's best? Well, you figure that out for yourself. I think many of us here do. So he lets us have it. I mean, he lets us have it. Sometimes we think we're piling on, you know. But who are we looking to? Looking unto Jesus, The author and finisher of our faith should be our focus. In order to be a successful race course winner, none of us are there yet. We must be focused upon winning the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Who is Jesus? And this is why Paul encourages us to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. From the day that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus till he went home to be with the Lord, he saw Jesus in everything. You don't read where he didn't. You can't prove that he didn't see Jesus in everything. Did he live a trial-free life? We studied the Apostle Paul here for years, and he had tests and trials manifold, and we wouldn't want any to go through any of the things that he went through. But the Lord took him that way because he told Ananias of Damascus back there in Acts 9 that, Ananias, you go pray for him. I'll be the guy, me, the Lord. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's familiar with suffering because he inflicted plenty of it. Well, we're going to see he's going to see the opposite side of this. And that was his race course. Our Apostle Paul is our example of a race course running winner. And we find in 2 Timothy 4:7 some of his victorious words that he wrote at the last of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought a good fight. It's a fight of faith. I have finished my course. The course was his race course that he was given to run. And note what he says in the last there. I have kept going to church on Sundays and I read my Bible every day. No, he says, I kept the faith. Kept the faith. He might have done all those other things too. So stated another way, Paul fought a good fight by faith. He finished his course by faith. And he kept the faith. And he did so because he saw Jesus first in everything and put Jesus first in all aspects of his life. All race course runners will have this kind of focus too. Jesus first. Because they will have been looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. I looked this up again last night and I found that we find the word faith 32 times in Hebrews. I don't expect you to remember the number 32, but 32 is twice 16, isn't it? It's double love, I guess. 32 is the number associated with a covenant. A covenant, by definition, is an agreement between two parties. And it's most commonly used in Scripture as an agreement between God and man, with or without conditions attached. A covenant, then, is a contract, if you want to think of it like that. And as I looked this up, I also found that there's such a thing as a covenant of marriage. And the bride of Christ will be a New Testament worthy of faith whose focus will be found to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of her faith, for the express purpose of marrying him. Correct? Okay. We're going to run out of time here in a few minutes, but let's go back to Hebrews 2:9. And we're going to read Hebrews 2:9 and 10 here with a hiccup in the middle of it. But in Hebrews 2:9, Paul again writes where our focus should be. What's he say there in Hebrews 2:9? But we see what? Jesus. What was he looking unto Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Here again, we see Jesus enduring the cross and despising the shame, for he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but he's also crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And again, these words also define the love of God that we talked about earlier, as do the words found in Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Greek word translated suffering here in verse 9 and sufferings in verse 10 is pathema. It's number 3804 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. You want to know something interesting? This Greek word is found 16 times in Scripture, the number that points to love. How much does he love us? How much does he want us to have God's best? Think about it.